Would you agree with me that all of us, from time to time, find ourselves in a storm? One storm or another. I hear that tomorrow there'll be a lot of wind here in Kansas. There's that kind of storm. But there are also the kinds of storms that are more, well, they're sort of emotional, they're sort of in our minds, and a storm, some of us, minor storm. What am I going to wear today? Just a minor storm. Some of us might become storm-stricken when we have to deal with the loss of a loved one or a friend, particularly if that loss is what we would say an untimely kind of loss. Or ratchet it down just a little bit, the storm of a sick child. We're not sure what the outcome will be, that storm that comes into our lives. Sometimes there's the storm at the end of the month when the spouse says, how am I going to pay these bills? It just doesn't look like we have the money we need. And when we have these financial storms in a marriage, that brings storms to the relationship of the spouses in those types of situations. We're very familiar, I think, with the adage that goes, trials tend to build a person up or make us into the kind of people we are. But a twist to that adage, trials often reveal the kind of person we are, don't they? How we handle trials in our lives is a very evident testimony to the world about what sort of person we are. And so the passage that we're going to look at this morning is a passage, it's a familiar passage. It's a familiar passage. We think about it as that passage that has us see in our mind's eye Peter doing the impossible, right? So let's listen to what Matthew tells us in the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, and I'll read for us through verse 36. It's found on page 1200 if you're using the Bible that's provided. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Here, again, this very familiar story. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, You of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Commentators like to discuss, and they even like to debate from time to time. All right, who wrote first, Matthew or Mark? And if Mark was first, why isn't Matthew following his chronology? And there's a lot of ink spilled on that kind of a question. I don't think it's our place to worry about that when we're in the worship of God. I think it's better for us to recognize one thing, and that is that Mark uses the word immediately, over and over and over again. Mark is a gospel about action. And Matthew is, in our passage, picking up that word immediately. So it seems to me that this passage then easily divides into what we might say three moves, because we're only to have one point. So we're going to look at the immediatelys in this passage. And we're going to remember that earlier on in this chapter, we have the beheading of John the Baptizer. And then we have, just before this passage, the feeding of the 5,000. And I think it's important for us to remember the matter of the feeding of the 5,000. Because what we find in our passage, the first immediately, which is there in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Why would Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, look at his disciples and say, get in the boat? In fact, he made them get into the boat. He forced them. He compelled them. He wanted to make sure they didn't sit there on the seashore and say, I wonder if we ought to get into the boat. Jesus spoke, and his speaking to them made them get into the boat. Now, why might he want them to get into that boat and get out of there? Well, he had just fed the 5,000. And in John chapter 6 and verse 15, we read that Jesus recognized the multitudes, the crowds who were being fed, who were seeing his miracles, were not seeing Jesus as the Messiah that the scriptures say he was going to be, but they see him primarily as the son of David. And what does it mean for them to see him primarily at the son of as the son of David? Well, it means here comes David's ancestor who is going to do what? Muster an army and defeat the Romans. And so we have 5,000 people who have just been fed who are hankering to make Jesus this kind of a king who's going to muster the troops and they're going to go defeat the Romans. And he wants his 12 not to get caught up in this false notion of who he is. Now think about it. What are two things that you want to make sure you have if you're going to go into battle? You want to make sure your troops are going to be fed, don't you? Right? Well, here's Jesus. Our troops will always be fed. He can take a couple of loaves and fish and do what? Feed us. What better king could we have than this miracle worker who makes sure we have food? And then what's the other thing that we're most concerned about when we go into battle? What if I get shot? Or what if my neighbor, what if he gets a spear? Oh, don't worry about it. We have Jesus. All he has to do is touch. He can put an ear back on that's cut off. He can raise the dead. He can heal the paralytic. He can heal. This would be the ideal king. Feeds us, heals us. Jesus wants to make sure his disciples don't get caught up in that situation where their minds are given to, here's the king we've been looking for. He made them get into the boat. How many of us here this morning know what it's like to be made to do something by Jesus? I hope every one of us here knows what it's like to be made to do something by Jesus. Especially as Jesus and the Father have sent the Spirit, and the Spirit comes to convict of sin. And my prayer is that every one of us here this morning knows what it's like to be made by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to confess our sins. Why? Because you see, when we're faithful to the work of the Spirit who convicts us of sin, when we confess that sin, what does God promise to do? Forgive us. And how many of us rejoice in the fact that when we confess our sins, when we agree with the Holy Spirit as he's convicting us that the thing that we're thinking, the thing that we're doing, the thing that we're saying, the motive behind what we're doing is against the thrice holy God, I agree, Lord, please forgive me. But only too often we stop. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, with the first part of what's promised us when we confess sin. Do you know what the second part is? He'll cleanse us. He'll cleanse us. He actually enables our confession to be rooted and grounded in a genuine repentance. You know what I'm saying? I get caught in pornography, and I ask forgiveness, but I do so repentantly. that computer is thrown into the trash. That phone is thrown into the trash. That source of pornography is utterly destroyed from my life because I repent. I actually turn away. Well, what enables me to do that? It's the cleansing grace of the Lord. So my prayer is that we've come to grips with what it is to be made to do something by Jesus' spoken word. Get in the boat. And then Jesus dispenses with the crowd. And then Jesus does something that Jesus so often does. He gets away alone with his Father. Why would Jesus on such an occasion find it necessary to get away alone with his Father? Well, Jesus had to be sure that he would be faithful to the mission, that the Father had for him to complete. And what was that mission? Jesus came with his eyes focused on the cross. Jesus came with his eyes focused on fulfilling that covenant that he and the Father and the Spirit made before the creation of the world. We're going to have a people who lovingly serve us. And the way we're going to have a people lovingly serve us is to answer the phone and make sure. Is for me to go to the cross. Here are the multitudes. The multitudes who are going to be tempting him to call down legions of angels from heaven to destroy the Roman government, to bring to bear his kingdom. By the way, the world brings kingdoms to bear. And Jesus knows that's not my purpose. I must go to the cross. And it just seems as though Jesus needs to withdraw and he needs to be fortified in his fellowship with his Father. Dad, what is it I said I'd do? Dad, what is it? Oh, yes. I must go to the cross. Because Jesus has to be tempted in every way as we are tempted, so that he can be the intercessor that God established him to be, who understands us when we come to the Father through the Son. He can offer our prayers in the most understanding of ways because he has walked in our footsteps. He has walked where we have walked and has been tempted as we are tempted. How easy it would have been for Jesus to simply say, "That's enough." And call down fire from heaven to destroy the enemies of the covenant people of God. But he doesn't do that. And then, between 3 and 6 in the morning, after having fellowship with his Father in the wee hours of the night, and we can identify with Jesus. We've had those wee hours of the night sweet fellowships with the Lord, haven't we? And sometime between 3 and the 6 in the morning, he says, it's time to go out to my brethren. It's time to go out to the boat. It's time to go out to the disciples. And the text tells us that it's not a placid lake scene. It's a storm-tossed lake. And what does Jesus do? He begins to walk out on this stormed waves, wind, boisterous, contrary, and he's walking out. Now, children, you can identify, I think, if you were sitting in that boat and you saw what looked like a human being walking on the water. You don't have to be very old to know that you can't walk on water, can you? It just doesn't happen. And there you are. You're looking, and here comes someone walking on the water. And you're going, it has to be a ghost. It's a ghost. And I don't know about you, but ghosts tend to scare me. And they're afraid. And what would you expect them to be but afraid? This is a ghost. And so that then brings us to the second immediately, doesn't it? They've cried out for fear, verse 26. It's a ghost. And verse 27, but immediately, right away, Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, or take heart. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I'm in a storm. I've just seen a ghost. What's going on here? Well, this idea of being of good cheer, or this idea of taking heart, Matthew's written this word on two other occasions in his gospel. He wrote this word, you might remember, back in chapter 9 and in verse 2, where there's that picture of a paralytic person lying on a bed, and the disciples bring this paralytic person who's lying on a bed, and they set this paralytic person lying on a bed there in Jesus' presence. In fact, they bring it down through the ceiling, and Jesus says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And it's in that context where he says, you know, which is easier, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And so that you might know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, get up and walk. And the paralytic walks away, certainly with a heart of good cheer, a heart that indeed is thankful. But he also, in that same chapter, in verse 22, will say the same thing. And you'll remember it's in that passage that Jesus is walking, and there's a great crowd of people around Jesus. And as he's walking with that great crowd of people around Jesus, he feels something strange happens. And he stops and he says, who touched me? Who touched me? And his disciples say, what are you? Who touched you? All kinds of people are touching you. No, somebody touched me. And you remember, it's that woman who had that issue of blood, that woman who spent her livelihood trying to be healed of this issue of blood. And he turns to her and he says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. So you see, he turns to these disciples of his who are in that boat and he says, take heart. He says, be of good cheer. And what's going to make them be of good cheer? Well, he goes on and he says, ego, a me. Now, all of you Greek students know what ego means. Comes over as ego, right? It's all about I, right? So I, ego, I, and then a me, that's just the verb I am. I am. Is it possible that his disciples would connect that with the burning bush incident in Moses' life? I am. And they begin to put some puzzle pieces together. Could this really be Yahweh? Could this really be all of what we see in the Old Testament? Could this really be the Messiah, the Son of God, born of a virgin? I am, he says. Don't be afraid. Here I am, God with you, Emmanuel. Here I am. We're not quite to our third immediately, are we? There's our good friend Peter. Don't we love Peter? How many of us identify with Peter? Finds his feet in his mouth more often than he'd like. But on this occasion, look what Peter does. Peter says, if it is you, Lord, if it is you, if this is ego eimi, and does he say? Yeah, he does. Verse 28, Lord, if it is you, what's that next word? Command me. Command me to come to you. On the water, Jesus. I pray that every one of us here this morning has answered that most fundamental command of the Lord Jesus. If anyone would be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I pray that every one of us here knows what it is to have denied self, taking up our cross, and day by day by day, following Jesus, so that as we're day by day by day following Jesus, we hear his command and we do his command. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Come to me, Peter. And can you see it? He gets down out of the boat. And the text tells us he walked toward Jesus. The title of our sermon. Faith walking. You get it? But look at where faith enables us to walk. On storm-tossed seas. Remember How many of us face storms? How many times when we're in those storms do we hear Jesus say, "Look to me. I'm the one who said, I will be with my disciples even to the ends of the age." Is it fair to take from this that when we're encountering storms in our lives, we are able to walk on water, do the impossible, because our eyes are fixed on Jesus? What a difference we make in a world that's full of storms. You listen to Christian radio now and they say, look, this society's going to pot, and look what we have to choose between the blues and the red. Oh my! And there we are, rejoicing and giving thanks always, even in this world, the way this world is going today, because we have our focus on Jesus. Jesus, who walks on the storm-tossed sea and bids us come and walk with me. And here we are. We're Peter and we're walking on the water. And here we are in the storm of everyday life. And what do? We watch Jesus and he take no. We do like Peter. Look at the storm. Look how horrible it is around me. We do as Peter did. We take our eyes off Jesus. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, what happens? We begin to sink. We begin to get caught up in the storm. Praise God. We cry out, Lord, save me. And we've come to our final immediately. Immediately, what happens? He reaches out and saves us. I can remember one day when we were at a pool and my third child was swimming around, trying to swim around. Dad, look at me, and I look, and I look away, and I turn around, and his head is under the water, and he's thrashing. I can't even hear him say, save me, because he can't speak underwater. But I know what it's like to reach out and grab him and pick him up. And you all know what it's like to have been picked up when you needed help. And so Jesus, in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, you of little faith, you of little faith, why did you doubt? This is the Jesus. This is the Jesus who has said to each and every one of us, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go. This is the Jesus who says, the faith of Abraham, That's the faith that God gives us unto salvation. The faith for a 99-year-old man to say, yeah, if you say I'm going to have a son to my wife who is how old? Oh, Peter, you have little faith. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. And that, you see what he says to each and every one of us. Why do we doubt? Why do we become afraid? Because we take our eyes off Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our lives. We take our eyes off of God, who says, all things work together for our good. We forget what the Apostle Paul wrote in his second inspired letter to the Corinthians. I bring all of these afflictions, these tribulations, these troubles upon my people so that they will be able to comfort others with the comfort they receive when those others go through those afflictions, so that we can really bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Come unto me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And then when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Men, listen. And when the men, when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, all in need of a physician. And they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfect. Daughter, your faith has made you well. So conclude with this quote from Matthew Henry. When we mix faith with the word, submit to its influences and commands, then we touch the hem of Christ's garment It is but thus touching, and we are made whole. Faith walking. May we indeed, by the grace of God, live that faith day by day. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you have written these words for us. We pray that they encourage us as we focus on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For his sake we pray. Amen.